And my wife is resting, and she'll be here in the morning. She had a bad fall in Frankfurt, Germany, when we were coming back home last week, and she's had a lot of bruises and pain, and so I told her she needed to rest tonight, so she'll be ready to preach to you ladies in the morning. And you'll love her. She's a real trooper, real servant of God. Been a missionary with her husband for 51 years in Argentina before the Lord took him home 4.5 years ago. And I had worked with them for over 30 years, every year going to Argentina. And he was one of my main translators as I went around to the various churches. And then my wife went home to be with the Lord a year after he did. And so we prayed for 2 years. And now we're partners in the Lord's work, and she goes with me and has a ministry to ladies and children. So this, I'm going to give you homework because we don't have time to look up all the verses of Scripture. So when you get your material and you have a family altar, you can go through all these and look up every passage of Scripture, see how they correlate with the outline. And that'll be your homework, okay? And I'm going to sit down because you're sit down, all right? Okay. This is a study on prayer, probably the most neglected part of the Christian life today is the matter of a relationship with God in prayer. And we're going to try to do 4 lessons tonight, so I'll move rather rapidly. I hope you can write fast, all right? We're going to look at the book of Genesis in lesson number 1, chapter 12, where the Bible says in verse 7 and 8, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." So what you have here is a prayer altar that Abram, known as Abraham later, built, where he could communicate with God, where he could meet and talk with the Lord. Under our introduction, altars are often become places of prayer in the Old Testament. And Abraham built an altar of prayer in Genesis 12, and again it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 13. David, built an altar of prayer at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 26. And then Elijah built an altar of prayer, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 through 37. So you can see that altars of prayer are prominent in the Old Testament, and great men who did great things for God felt it was necessary to pray. If they needed it, I need it. And we all need that personal communication with God. Roman number 1, prayer is mentioned often in the Scriptures. Let me give you some examples. Prayer is found 510 times. That's in the good old King James Bible. And B, it is found prayer, the word prayer, pray is found 510 times. B, the word prayer is found 128 times. C, prayers are found 24 times. D, prayed, found 65 times. E, praying, found 20 times. And F, prayest, found 2 times. So prayer is very prominent in the Word of God. Roman numeral 2, the meaning of prayer. A means to supplicate. That means to ask or to beg. The meaning also continues B, to petition and request. And C, here's something that most people don't realize about prayer, means to worship. It's actually a very vital part of worship. Worship means, number one under C, pay homage, show respect, show allegiance, show one belongs to his master. I'll say that again because maybe prayer is to pay homage, show respect, show allegiance, show one belongs to his master. And B, it means to worship in prayer means to bow down, to bend the head, to give respect, acknowledge authority. And three, part of worship is to humble, acknowledge one's low estate, give modest estimation of importance. And then four, an act of prayer as worship, to do obeisance, showing respect to superiors. So that is the meaning when we say that we are praying and we are worshiping God as a part of praying. Then Roman numeral 3, prayer as communication system provided by God. A, long before man developed communication with each other, God designed a means of man to communicate with him. And prayer is far better than anything we've ever produced to communicate. And when you think that we are on a little speck called earth, and we are all smaller specks, and yet when we pray, God hears us, that's a powerful system of communication. And sometimes these things fail. You get offline. Never offline when you pray. God is always available. Sometimes I call people and they're not available. Never have called God and found him unavailable. Amen? All right. B, under Roman numeral 3, God's system is a two-way system. When you pray, you talk to God. When you read the Bible, God talks to you. You get a two-way communication system going there. Now, the conclusion to lesson number 1, A, God's ear is always open to the prayer of his people. No matter where you are, what the circumstances are, when you pray, God is available. B, no matter where you are or what we face, we can always pray and God will hear us. And then C, every prayer is answered in accordance with God's will and what is best for us. God knows better than we what is best for us. Sometimes we don't like the answer he gives, so we don't think he gave an answer. But he gave the answer that was best for us. Sometimes we ask for things he knows are not good for us to have. So he does answer, but he says no. That's an answer. My children never thought no was an answer. You know, and sometimes Christians are the same way. If God says no, they don't think they got an answer from him. Sometimes he says wait. We don't like that answer either. And then sometimes he says yes. All right, we'll now look at lesson number 2. Here we talk about group or church praying. When we come together for prayer. I remember when I was a boy, the Wednesday night church service was called a prayer meeting. not just another preaching service, but a prayer meeting, and we actually prayed. And when I was a pastor, we would pray, and my wife would take the ladies, and they would pray. I would take the men. My youth director would take the young people, and we would spend serious time in prayer. Not 20 minutes of request and then 5 minutes of praying. God already knows what we need, so we just need to get to the business of spending some important time in prayer as a church group, as a family of God. Let's look for some examples of that in the book of Acts chapter 4, the early church. We're going back to the beginning here. And the Bible says in verse 31, and this is the early church, the very first church that Jesus established while he was here on earth. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It's interesting to notice what happened when the early church prayed. The place actually shook. And instead of them talking in tongues, they gave witness. They prayed, and the power of God enabled them to give witness, see. And that's why so many people got saved in those early days of the church. And then if you go to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, you'll notice verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Notice, the men prayed with Paul. The ladies prayed with Paul. The children prayed with Paul. You won't teach your children a greater lesson than for the children to hear their father praying and hear their mother praying. I grew up listening to my father pray. And I can remember sometimes there was brokenness, sometimes there was tears as I knelt right there beside my father when he prayed. I never forgot it, never got over it. It's been with me all of my life. And by the way, this month, May, is 65 years as a Baptist preacher for me. So I'm kind of celebrating a little bit. Didn't know I was going to last that long. But all right, the introduction here. There was once a time when the Wednesday night church service was called the Wednesday night prayer meeting. The people actually prayed together. And then B, much of the group praying today has been replaced with programs of various kind and no longer held or no longer held at all. And then C, a return to group praying is badly needed today in God's house. God's house, Jesus said, is a house of prayer. So that's one of the most important things that ought to go on when we come together. Roman numeral 1, Jesus called his house a house of prayer. Also, the prophet Isaiah referred to this in Isaiah 56. B, Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 21. And see, Jesus became much displeased when his house became something else. You remember that he had to cleanse the house of God. Businessmen had set up their businesses to sell offerings that the people would make unto God. Jesus became very displeased when the house of God became something else other than a house of prayer. And then Roman numeral 2, the church gathered to pray for Peter. In the 12th chapter of Acts, we look at verse 5. Here Peter is in jail. Now, when you go to jail, make sure you go for the right reason, not for the wrong reason. He went to jail for the cause of Christ. And verse 5 says, "And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer, now listen, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So there must have been people at the church constantly, maybe in a revolving way or something, but prayer was going on for Peter while he was in prison. One of the surprising things is when he knocked on the door, the church all wondered, how did he get out of jail? They were praying for him, and then they wondered how he got out of jail. Be Herod the king vexed or harmed certain of the church, killing James and putting Peter in prison. So he moved to persecute the church, to eradicate the church. And so the pastor James was killed and Peter was thrown in prison. So that resulted in the church coming together to pray to God. And the Bible says, number one, under C, prayer was made without ceasing for him by the church. And number two, the power of prayer is seen by the events described. Because as you go on and read verses 8 through 11, you see what happened. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." This is a result of the church praying. "And when he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision, when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord." We have doors now that are automatic. Prayer had an automatic door system. "And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the people of the Jews." What a powerful, powerful manifestation of prayer is described here in these verses. Roman numeral 3, a praying church is a powerful church. We'll go back to the 4th chapter of Acts and look at, first of all, verse 31 again. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." Then look at verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." If you'll notice in the book of Acts, the activities of the early church, they don't center around speaking in tongues. What they do center around is that prayer causes them to be bold in their witness for Jesus Christ. See, some people say to me, "I can't talk to anybody about the Lord." I said, "Pray. God will put the words in your mouth." Before I preach and I'm alone with God, I always say, "Lord, put the words in my mouth that you want me to say, and empower those words by your Spirit. Because I'm just a vessel through which God speaks. And I have nothing to say outside of what he puts in my mouth worthy of hearing. You know. So, under Roman numeral 3a, they were full of the Holy Spirit's power. Now, there's a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. Every believer at the moment of salvation is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But every believer does not necessarily allow him to occupy their complete person. See? And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not giving you the ability to speak in an unknown tongue, but being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means that you have said to the Holy Spirit, I am yours. Every part of me is yours. You may possess all of me. I do not hold back anything. You want to go to my visual room? You fill it. You want to go to my hearing room? You fill it. So that I watch what I see and I watch what I listen to. Because he controls those parts of my life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And as a result, B, they spoke with boldness. We're in a day and age when people are actually rebelling against those who witness for Christ. And so there is need for boldness now, just as there was in the days when the church was so persecuted for its witnessing. And the Bible says then, see, they gave great witness. And if you notice those verses, you know what the subject was? They concentrated on witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They kept telling people Jesus is alive. Jesus lives. So then we come to Roman numeral 4. Group praying can give visible results to an entire family. Let's go to the 21st chapter of Acts, and we'll look at verse 5 again. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed, went our way. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Here you see that the whole family can be involved in prayer. Several years ago, I went to Hungary for the first time, just got back from there. And I was asked to come by one of the missionaries. I didn't know much about him, never met them before. But when I got there at the airport and met he and his wife, he said, we better warn you. We have 13 children. Well, I've never been around a crowd like that in one house. And when we got to the place where they were staying, there was 15 pair of tennis shoes all lined up and 15 pair of dress shoes all lined up. I thought I walked into a shoe store. And I took a picture of it right away. And the first night I was there, one of the boys knocked on my door. And he said, our father would like you to come to our family altar. So I went up there, and there was 15 of them there. I was number 16. We had enough to have a service and take an offering. And they were all sitting around in a circle. And it was one of the greatest experiences of my life to be in their family altar service. Because one of the boys led the singing. One of the girls played the piano. They all sang a hymn. And then the father gave a Bible lesson. And then after that, he said, now open your Bible. And he told them where to open their Bible. He read verse 1. The mother read verse 2. And they went all the way around the circle till they came to the little girl sitting next to me. She didn't read, so they skipped her. And then he said, we will all pray. And he prayed, and then each one prayed all around the circle and I closed. One of the greatest experiences that I've ever had, and every night they'd knock on my door and say, it's time for family altar, preacher. And they would invite me to become a part of their family prayer time. And what a blessing that was. And I'll tell you this, those children will grow up and leave that home and never forget those prayer services. They'll never forget that experience. Your children need to hear Dad pray. Not just mother, but they need to hear Dad pray. And every dad should be the pastor of his home and bring a Bible lesson to his children. Most of what I know about prophecy in the Bible, and I've preached it for years, I learned from my father, not the preacher. My father spread it all out on the table, and he would tell me what he was studying and how he was studying the rapture and the tribulation period and all of those things. I learned that from my father because he loved the Bible and loved Bible prophecy. So group praying can have a valuable result on your entire family. Under Roman numeral 4, as Paul prepared to depart Tyre, the church gathered, kneeling together on the seashore for prayer. They all knelt down on the sand on that beach and prayed. What if anybody was around, that must have been a tremendous testimony for somebody to see. And B, not only the men, but women and children as well. Number one under B, what a lesson and example to set before children to hear Paul and their parents praying. Something children will never forget. Sometimes we have examples that we set before our children that are bad, they never forget. Better that they remember a praying father and a praying mother. See, from my youth, I still remember the church in prayer. Number one, kneeling beside my father as men gathered with the pastor to pray. I would listen to my father. I'd hear his voice break, his old chin quiver. I would open my eyes and watch my father pray. It's a powerful, powerful effect upon a boy's life. Number two, under C, hearing my father pray and his voice break and tears flow as he cried out to God. I never will forget that all my life. It's gone with me all of my life. Now the conclusion to lesson number two. A, no church can long exist in the form God intended without bathing itself and ministry in prayer. If it doesn't pray and still in existence, it's of little value and accomplishes very little and basically plays church and makes it a place of entertainment instead of a place of prayer. B, without prayer, the church is powerless to carry out the commission God assigned to it. We cannot carry out the Great Commission unless we bathe it in prayer. See. And then C, no new methods and programs can replace people gathering to pray. If you study the great revivals of past history, they all started with people praying. That's what brought down the revival from God. D, with great power, the apostles gave witness of our Lord's resurrection. Prayer gave them power to witness. Think about it. They knew, because they were under persecution, that they might die at any moment. Yet that did not cause them to hesitate to continue to witness and declare the resurrection of Christ, even in the face of death. How'd you do it? By prayer. See? And then E in the outline, only when a church comes together to pray will it know the will of God and do its work with fear. I suppose one of the main questions I've been asked in my ministry is, preacher, how can I know the will of God for my life? You have to talk to God about that. That's how you find out. You don't find out from somebody's book. And you don't find out from the preacher's message. If you really want to know God's will for your life, talk to God. You say, what if he doesn't answer? Keep talking. Just keep talking and he'll finally answer. He'll tell you exactly what he wants you to do. All right, preacher, we have that short break.